Good morning. It's great to see everybody. Welcome. If you're visiting with us for the first time, it is a privilege to have you with us. But anyway, it's a blessing to have Johnny Zacchia with us. You can hear him on Renew FM at 2:30. And I know if you're able to dial in and hear, then he's just an encouraging Bible teacher, really a blessing. So it's great to have Johnny with us. And his wife, too, Tina. Yes.
Well, good morning, Horizon Christian Fellowship. What a blessing to be with you all. It's just such a joy. Yesterday certainly was a blessing at the men's conference, and just so grateful for this body of believers here and for your pastor, George. I know him for many years. You know, we've interacted at a lot of the conferences over the years, but in the past few years, the Lord has just really kind of brought us together, knit our hearts together, and he invited me up this past September for the 9/11 memorial. And I got to tell you, your body of your church here, this church body, such a blessing to me personally as I saw the impact that you guys are making in this area. And, you know, I remember going back home and telling my leadership back home, I says, man, I was so encouraged and at the same time discouraged because I'm seeing just the outreach that you guys do. And I says, man, we got to step it up in Yonkers, New York. We need to, you know, be about our Father's business, reaching out to the community. And it was just such a great example to me. And, you know, I'm just so overjoyed to be with you all. And again, just what a blessing for those of you here watching online. I understand those tuning in on Renew FM. We are blessed to be part of that radio network and what an impact that's making as well. So you know, sometimes when we're in it, you know, we don't see from the inside out, but those who are looking on from the outside to see what you guys are doing, just be encouraged. The Lord is using you in this church in such a mighty way, and your pastor, his wife, Paula, and the leaders here, just so encouraging to me and my wife, Tina, with me here today. So we thank you guys, and thanks for having me. I'm overjoyed to be able to share God's word with you this morning. And so would you do me a favor? Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus in the New Testament this morning? Titus chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 15 together. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and let's read down together to verse 15. And the word of God reads, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you especially for this precious portion of Scripture. As we consider together your amazing grace, Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, Lord. May we receive all that you have for us, God, that you would speak to us through your word by your Holy Spirit. And God, that you would teach us, that you would transform us, Lord. God, that you would make us more like your son, Jesus. And God, we ask that you would do this now in the name of your son. And we pray together, amen. Amen. And so the book of Titus, just for the sake of context, is one of the three pastoral epistles found in the New Testament. 1st and 2nd Timothy would be the other two. And the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to these young pastors who were spiritual leaders in the churches of which he enabled them to oversee and to teach the people of God. And the title of this message this morning is Grace That Teaches and Transforms. Grace That Teaches and Transforms. In chapter 1 of Titus, for the sake of our context, Paul tells Titus, this young pastor, that he left him there in the island of Crete, that he would place in order the things that were lacking and appoint elders in every city, as he had commanded, that they would be able to establish a strong leadership in the churches and as such that they would also be there to correct the false teachers and the false doctrine that was coming into the church. And in chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul continues writing to this young pastor, he is now instructing him to not only learn the Word of God and to teach it to others, but more importantly, he was to seek to live the Word of God and to display by example the very doctrine of God for all to see. In fact, in the first 10 verses of chapter 2, Paul had shared some practical instructions for godly living to the men and the women of the church, addressing both the younger and the older, those who were married and those who were single, the masters and the servants. In our culture today, we would say the employers and the employees. But Paul's desire was that these believers on the island of Crete would purposefully live out their faith in the home, in the church, and in their community. And what is it that would motivate and empower them to do so? How then shall we likewise live up to such standards in the days in which we are living in today? Well, the answer is simply and only by the grace of God. For it is grace that teaches and transforms us from the inside out so as to conform us more into the image and likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But before we begin, I think it's important that we understand what this word grace actually means. I think that oftentimes many in the church may have a misunderstanding of this word grace or a misinterpretation of it, this beautiful word grace. The Greek word is charis. And to define grace in simple terms, grace means God's unmerited favor and love, his goodness and kindness, his mercy and compassion, his redemptive act of salvation to those who are undeserving, lost and dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God and destined to an eternal torment in hell, without God and without hope in this world. And that describes every single one of us before we were born again. And listen, for those of us who have responded to God's grace, this grace which brings salvation that appeared to all men, for we who believe, we're so thankful that now we are forgiven of our sins. We're no longer separated from God. We're on our way to heaven. But understand this, if you're here today, or maybe you're watching this online or listening to this out there, wherever you may be, and you've yet to respond to this amazing grace, God's love and mercy. Listen, you can't earn it. You can't deserve it. And I also want to encourage you today that maybe if you think you've blown it, that you're in a place where God would never receive you, that he would never forgive you. If you're saying, man, Johnny, if you knew me and you knew my story, this God of whom you're talking about, he could never love me. He would never desire to reach out to me. Well, listen, I want to encourage you that that's wrong. This amazing grace that we're going to look at today, which brings salvation, and there's no other way that a person could be saved. The Bible says that there's one name given to men under heaven by which we must be saved, and it's through the name of Jesus Christ. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only one that can forgive. And it's according to this beautiful, amazing grace. You know, when we think about where God met each one of us, for we who believe, right? The Bible says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, isn't it great to know that he didn't wait until we tried to get our act together, until we started coming to church or trying to live a better life or whatever it might be, right? Trying to become religious, you know? And, you know, maybe some of you here are thinking that way. Well, if I would just become a little more religious, if I just came to church a little more, if I knew my Bible a little better, maybe then God would love me and he would receive me. Listen, I really pray that today this message is going to reach you, if that's you, and you're going to understand this beautiful grace. Paul says here in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation, it's appeared to all men. And listen, it's appearing to you individually, not just to a group of people in this room, but to every single one of us individually, because God loves you personally and individually. He created you on purpose and with a purpose and a plan for your life. You see, we are saved by grace. We walk with Jesus each day by grace. We are sustained by grace. And one day we will forever be in the Lord's presence in heaven solely because of his grace. not of any good works that we have done or could do. But when we get to heaven, gang, listen, we're going to be bowed before Jesus at the throne. The Bible says we're going to cast our crowns at his feet, and we're going to bring glory and honor to Jesus. We're going to be so thankful and ever learning of this grace for all eternity. But from the beginning of time, God's grace is that which saved. Ever since the fall of mankind, there in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve chose to sin against God. Remember there, it says that Adam and Eve tried to cover up their sin and they tried to put those fig leaves together. And God, in his mercy and grace, he stepped in and removed their sin by atonement through the blood sacrifice of an animal on their behalf. And perhaps it was a lamb. That would be consistent with the scriptures. We don't know for sure, but when we think about that act of grace, in fact, the first time we see the word grace mentioned in the scriptures is found in the book of Genesis in chapter 6 regarding Noah and his family and the days in which Noah was living in, days like we're living in. Jesus actually told us that he would be coming back just like in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. And when we look at the days of Noah and we consider the days in which we're living in today, days where, like the Bible speaks of there in the book of Genesis, that the thought and intent of man's heart was evil continually, days where men were doing what was right in their own eyes, had no regard for God or the things of God. And yet in Genesis chapter 6, we see the first mention of the word grace where we read, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And it's this grace which saved Noah and his family, just eight people, amongst millions and millions of people, as Noah was building that ark, as God was going to bring judgment upon the earth. And Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and for 120 years, preaching the gospel, bidding people to come into the ark, that they would be saved from the destruction to come. And it's the same grace today which brings salvation. It's the same message of salvation. Listen, the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation unfolds the doctrine of grace, from the deliverance of God's people from Egypt to the very first Passover evening, to the law of Moses by the Ten Commandments, to the establishment of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system by the hands of the priesthood who offered every single bull, ram, goat, and lamb. All of this was God's grace at work, pointing ahead to the ultimate act of grace, the sacrificial atoning death of God's only sinless Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, and culminating in the ultimate act of grace, the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And it's interesting here in our text that Paul measures the eons of time by the first appearing of grace and the second future appearance of glory. And we today are living in between these two glorious events in history. Well, let's look at the first together. This grace, which brings salvation, which appeared, a very interesting word. That word appeared there in verse 11. In the Greek, it's the word epiphaneo, where we get our English word epiphany. It speaks of a light which suddenly breaks through the darkness to rescue and redeem sinners once and for all. And truly, in Noah's day and in our days, very dark days. And listen, maybe you're just going through a dark time in your life today. You've come in here and you're experiencing a trial of some sort. You're just going through a difficult time. And, you know, it's so encouraging to know that God's light breaks through the darkness, you know, that he uses us as salt and light in these dark days to reach a helplessly and desperately broken and dark world with the gospel, the good news, which brings this salvation. And when we think about this light breaking through the darkness to rescue and redeem sinners, it speaks of that which was concealed in types and shadows throughout the Old Testament, but which is now clearly revealed to us today in the New Testament. When we think about the incarnation of Christ, right, it's something that we consider specifically around December, right around Christmas time, when we think about Jesus leaving the glories of heaven, coming to this earth to put on flesh, born of a virgin, born in a barn in Bethlehem, you know. But it's so great to know that we as believers, we don't celebrate the incarnation, the fact that God put on flesh just once a year. We celebrate that every single day. right? And we think about in the dark days in which Isaiah prophesied of Jesus, the coming Messiah. We read in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And again, of course, one of the most famous scriptures that we like to quote around Christmas time, this wonderful prophecy of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And how encouraging to know that Jesus represents all that and is that to us even in these dark days. You see, God made known his salvation to all as Jesus came to display the invisible God for all to see and to know. You know, many people say, "I want to see God. If I could just see God in human flesh, then I would believe." Well, I want to encourage you today to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look at Jesus. Because Jesus is God in human flesh, 100% man and yet 100% God at the same time. And when we look at Jesus, we're looking at God. And when you read the Gospels especially, we see God interacting with humanity. And it's so encouraging to us to know that Jesus desires to walk with us in every season of our life, in the good times and in the bad times and the times in which we're living in today. So much confusion, so much chaos, so much deception, so much hurt, so much brokenness. And to think that the light of the gospel shines brightly and it shines through each one of us, that God is using us to reach a lost and dying world. And it's the same grace. It's the same message of salvation. It's the good news of the gospel, the power of God to save. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, "who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Paul will go on to tell Titus here in chapter 3, verse 4, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." And you know, it's amazing the timing of God. You know, it seems as though when everything is hopeless, when things are the darkest, that he comes at just the right time, not just in history, but in our lives personally. Isn't that true? Right? In the midst of the darkness, the light appears, Jesus shows up, and listen, he's never early and he's never late. He's always on time, isn't he? Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In a world that's ever-changing, so much change, right? We can't even keep up with the changes at times. Isn't it comforting to know that our God never changes, that his word is always true? It never changes. And listen, he comes and he shows up at just the right time. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has brought forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ." When we consider God's love, that he chose us, that he predestined us, that he begotten us, right? He creates us to be his children. But then the fact that he adopts us, and how special that is, that he adopted us into his family, right? Into the kingdom of God. And it was at just the right time. And listen, we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. And that frees us when we consider the fact that Jesus left the glories of heaven and he put on flesh to come to ultimately go to the cross, to pay the penalty for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of the world, to be punished in our place. It should have been us, but it was him. He went to that cross. He died. He was buried. On the third day, he rose from the grave to offer this free gift of salvation by his grace. You know the story. Joseph engaged to Mary to be his wife, and she's found pregnant with child of the Holy Spirit. And the angel had to come to Joseph, and he said, "Son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And you know how it goes there in Matthew chapter 1. We read, it says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." And listen, understand this today. If you're feeling lonely, if you're wondering, "God, where are you in the midst of my trials, in the midst of my darkness today?" Maybe you've come in here and you're in a bad place. Whatever it is, maybe you're in a great place. You're on the mountain with the Lord. But there's different seasons. And understand that the Bible tells us that God will never leave us nor forsake us. It's a promise to you today. He's God with us. He is for us, the Bible says. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. And so understand that today. May the Lord comfort your heart by his grace that he is still Emmanuel. He is God with us. Even when it seems as though he's distant, even when it seems as though our prayers are not being answered in the way we wanted, in the time we wanted, listen, I want to encourage you to continue to trust the Lord. He is faithful. When we think about the first people who heard the message of the gospel, the proclamation that Jesus was born, it wasn't pronounced to kings and princes and to the elite. It was actually given to the outcasts of society, to the shepherds who were out in the fields watching their sheep. You know, these were considered bad shepherds. These weren't good shepherds. These were like the outcasts. And the message of the gospel came to them first. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" This great news in the midst of dark days, yet again, the pronouncement of the birth of the Savior, the Messiah. And just to imagine the joy that was in the hearts of these shepherds to hear this great news, the gospel, that a Savior was born. It would bring peace to their hearts. You know, we may not find peace in the world, but the Bible tells us that God has promised us a peace that surpasses all human understanding. As we cast our cares upon the Lord, maybe you come in here and you're filled with fear. You're filled with anxiety. There are so many reasons today for us to be anxious, but the Bible tells us the antidote to anxiety is prayer, is to come to God. And no matter what season it is you find yourself in, right, that we would cast our anxieties upon the Lord, right? It says to come to him in prayer, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And maybe you come in here today and you need that peace. Well, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and you'll only experience that by his grace. In a lot of Paul's writings, you'll see that typical greeting of Paul, "Grace and peace be unto you." And never reversed. It's never peace and grace. It's always in that order, grace and peace. Because as it's been said, and it's so true, you cannot experience the peace of God until you're at peace with God. And the only way that the sinner could be made to be at peace with God is through the grace of God. You see, the Bible tells us in John's gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And this is speaking of Jesus. John would go on to say there in chapter 1 of verse 14, "that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, because he was before me.' And of this fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." What a precious verse that is. You know, that's speaking of the grace of God like the waves of the ocean. You can't exhaust it. You'll never run out of God's grace. It never runs out. Right? You can't think to yourself, oh man, I must have just totally used up all of God's grace in my life. There's none left for me. No, next time you stand on the seashore, you go to the beach, imagine those waves as they're coming in. They never stop coming. They never cease to come in. That's the same way it is with God's grace. It just washes over us. It just continues to come upon us. And it's only found through Christ. You see, it says there in John's gospel, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. It literally means that Jesus has revealed to us the invisible God in human flesh. The Bible says that no man could see God and live. And so when we look at Jesus, we see God. And we think about the fact that as Jesus grew, even as a child, it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, as the child grew and became strong in spirit, he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. Listen, believer, I want to encourage you today. The grace of God is upon you as well. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. Aren't you grateful for that? That's me and you. But we who believe today, he came seeking after us. We weren't seeking him. The Bible says that none of us sought after God, that none are righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we're so thankful that God has made salvation available for all mankind by this grace, but unfortunately, not all will receive this free gift. Not all will respond to God's grace. You know, God chooses us, the Bible teaches, but the Bible also teaches that we have a choice in the matter as well. He's created us with free will. And man can choose to respond to God's goodness, grace, and love, and mercy, and receive the free gift of salvation that only comes through Christ. Or a person can harden their heart and reject this free gift. The Bible declares, though, understand this, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want to encourage you as well today, maybe right now as you're thinking about this, maybe there's a prodigal son or daughter that comes to your mind, a child that's walked away from the Lord as of late. Or maybe you have a loved one, a family member, a spouse, whoever it might be, that you love, that you've been praying for, that they would come to the Lord, to come to know the Lord, or maybe they've gone away from the Lord and you're praying for them to come back. Listen, I want to encourage you that God wants them to be saved more than we do. And he'll make every opportunity and he'll give them every means by which they will respond to his grace that they may be saved. But he won't force anyone against their will. And so we continue to trust in his mercy and his grace to draw them unto salvation, to lead the prodigal back home. And we're so grateful for all those stories in the scriptures, right? When we see that even the best father, a perfect father, our Father in heaven, had prodigals. And so parents, I want to encourage you. My wife and I understand and know what it's like to have a prodigal and also to see the grace and mercy of God. The faithfulness of God. Don't give up praying for them. Don't give up loving on them. And continue to know that God loves them more than we do. That's the grace of God. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. The Bible says that our God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to turn from their sin and to turn to Christ for salvation. But know this, God's grace not only saves us, but it also sanctifies us. That word sanctification, it speaks of the fact that God has chosen us, he's separated us unto himself, but it also means that he's working in us and through us and upon us to conform us into the image and likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. It means that he's not through with us, right? We're all under construction, as it were. And so it's the process of sanctification that not only has he set us apart unto himself, but he's also set us apart to continue this beautiful work. The Bible says that we could be confident in this, that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so none of us have arrived. None of us have attained. Listen, only when we get to heaven and we're in our glorified state will the process of sanctification be done with. But here and now, this grace that saved us, it also sanctifies us and it teaches us. Notice verse 12. This grace of God that brings salvation, which appeared to all men, teaches us. And what does it teach us? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. God's grace teaches and instructs us and enables us to live a godly, Christ-honoring life as believers. It teaches us to deny the eye, to crucify the flesh, to say no to sin and ungodliness, and to say yes to righteousness, to live for Jesus. Because the same grace that saved us also changes us. And so we can't say, well, hey, I'm saved by grace, so it doesn't matter how I live. And, you know, if I sin, you know, I'll just receive more grace. And you know, oftentimes some would think, well, you know, in Romans it says where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And so I guess if I sin more, I'll get more grace. No, listen, again, you're not understanding this word grace. Paul would even say there in Romans, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? It's got the idea there that the child of God can no longer continue to live a life of sin. It doesn't mean that we don't stumble or fall from time to time, or there's things that we wrestle with, right? And God's working in our life. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the person who claims to be a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, but yet continues to live a life of willful, unrepentant sin. Listen, that's a dangerous place to be in. And you see, God's grace will meet you. And that grace that saved us will also change us. And so the child of God who's been born again will begin to become more like Christ. You see, grace has saved us from the penalty of sin, and God's grace breaks the power of sin over our lives. And one day soon, we will be free from the very presence of sin when we're in glory with Jesus. But in the meantime, we rely upon God's grace each day. Listen, gang, we have been set free. We are no longer slaves to sin, the Bible teaches, for we who have been born again. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so understand this, the power of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, it breaks the power of sin over our lives. And we're no longer under the law. You know, I want to encourage you, you know, many in the body of Christ at times, you know, they may come from a background which was very legalistic, meaning they related to God in a legal fashion, a list of do's and don'ts and performance-based, you know, religious works, whatever it might be. And I'm not saying we shouldn't seek to be obedient to God and to his word, but do you relate to God in a legal relationship or a love relationship? You see, we're no longer bound to the law. We're under grace, and that grace transforms us. It changes us from the inside out, and it teaches us to deny. What are we to deny to avoid at all costs? He says, first off, number one, we are to deny ungodliness. This word speaks of a lack of reverence and devotion to God. We must say no to anything and everything, or anyone for that matter, which would lead us away from Christ and which grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. That which is ungodly. You know, see, this should not mark the life of the child of God. But we are able, by the grace of God, to say no to ungodliness. In fact, the Bible tells us that those who continue to live a life of ungodliness, who continue to suppress the truth, well, there's heavy consequences that come with that. In fact, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, we read, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And we live in a day where truth is hated, isn't it? You know, if you stand for truth, if you speak the truth in love, especially biblical truth, right? We're called intolerant. We're called haters. We're called dangerous. We even can be deemed as domestic terrorists in certain circles today. If you stand for biblical truth, have you ever spoken to someone and you shared something and they say to you, you can't say that? I say, why not? They say, well, that's offensive. You can't say that today. I said, but it's true. Oh, but it doesn't matter. That's offensive. You can't say that anymore. Yes, we can. I want to encourage you to be bold and to be courageous, Christian, today, and stand on the truth, speak the truth in love, but don't draw back from the truth of God's word, especially in the days in which we're living in. So much deception, so many lies. Listen, people need to know the truth, and we have it. And it's found in the word of God. The spirit of God is known as the spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And so this grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, number one, but it also teaches us to deny worldly lusts, number two. Did you see that there? Verse 12, worldly lusts. It speaks of sinful cravings and desires. And so if you're not involved in the actions, perhaps it's the thoughts, the meditations of the heart, and the desires of the heart and the mind that we must be aware of. These worldly lusts, Peter would call them fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. And when he says that, he's not speaking about planet Earth. He's speaking of a world system, a system that is contrary and opposed to Christ and his word. He says, do not love that system, the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Listen, may we not live for the here and now only. This is all temporal. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan ahead and have goals and enjoy all that God has given us to enjoy. But listen, we need to be focused not just on the temporal, but on the eternal. This is all passing away. And we want to be found those who want to do God's will, not our own will. And when we surrender to the will of God, listen, it's the greatest place to be in life, because God's will for our lives is best. And so this grace, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And these fleshly desires, listen, don't underestimate the power of the flesh, our old nature, right? The Bible calls it that sinful nature, which is rendered inoperative, right? It's been crucified with Christ, but haven't you realized, you know, just a few days without prayer, a few days not reading the word, a few weeks out of fellowship with other believers, boy, our old nature, the flesh, it rises up real quick, doesn't it? Just as rotten and as wicked as from the day when we were born again. You know, Paul tells us there in Galatians chapter 5 that we are to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. You know, because the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. That's that internal battle that we face. And that's a good sign. That means that you've been born again. Because if you could continue to walk in the flesh and live after the flesh, and there's no regard for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's a dangerous place to be. And the flesh, it's so nasty, right? That terrible list that Paul gives there in Galatians chapter 5. He talks about the works of the flesh, which are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a serious warning that the Apostle Paul gave those believers there in Galatia. He's saying this should not be a lifestyle. God saved us from these things. And he says if you practice these things, if you continue to live in this, it's a dangerous place to be. You see, we don't want to be those who are walking in the flesh. And when we do, may we repent quickly and say, God, you know, help me to walk in the Spirit. And his grace enables us to do so. The Bible speaks of many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. But Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 also that those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, this grace that saves us and sanctifies us and changes us, it also is a choice in our lives to submit to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God. I think of Daniel in the Old Testament. This young man, some scholars believe he was a teenager, he gets transported from Jerusalem and he's taken to Babylon, away from his family, away from the family of God, away from the temple. I mean, when you think about it, he was alone, he had no accountability, he could have did whatever he wanted. But you see, Daniel was born again. Daniel was filled with the Spirit of God. The grace of God was upon him. And the Bible tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. It was a choice that Daniel made to be obedient to the Lord, to respond to his grace, as well as his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember when King Nebuchadnezzar set up that big statue and he demanded that everybody in Babylon bow down? There were three that were standing up when everybody else was bowing down. And what was that? It was the grace of God. It was the Spirit of God. But it was a choice that they made to be obedient to God. And God gives you and I today that same grace to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. But this same grace that teaches us also transforms us and empowers us to live a holy life. And Paul goes on to say that we should live, verse 12, soberly. This word soberly, it means a life of self-control, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Living under the influence of the Holy Spirit in obedience to God's word, not the impulses of the flesh. And this also implies that we should not be under the influence of other things that would lead us astray. Now, I don't know about here in Fitchburg, but I know back in New York, they've legalized marijuana, and now this is another challenge that we have to face because people try to justify it. Well, hey, it's legal now, you know, it's okay. It's just like alcohol or whatever, you know. I take a few tokes to take off the edge at night, and, you know, no, listen, as believers, we are not to be under the influence of anything that would lead us astray, but we are to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to be living soberly. He also goes on to say that we would be living righteously. This grace transforms us to live a righteous life. It speaks of right living in the sight of both God and man, faithfully walking in obedience to God. Now, do any of us do this perfectly? Absolutely not, but it doesn't lower the bar. We should desire to be obedient to the Lord and his word, and his grace meets us there. His Holy Spirit enables us to do so, that we would also not only live soberly and righteously, but he says there that we would also live godly. And simply put, that our lives would reflect the life of God in our character, our conduct, and our conversation. And how does this work out for us practically? By abiding in Christ every day, right? Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit." We'll bear fruit that brings glory to Jesus and which will bless others. And Paul was writing to Titus during very challenging days. He says here that you will be able to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Do you see that there at the end of verse 12? He says, in the present age, Titus, you could live this way. In very dark days, just like the days we're living in today. Many will say, oh, the Bible's a ancient book. No one could live like that. And, you know, it can't be true today. You know, we need to adjust it to, you know, go with the times and the culture that we're living in. No. Listen, the Bible never conforms to the culture, but we're to be those who transform the culture through the truth of God's word, by living a godly life, through the grace of God. And it's in this present age, you know, when Paul thought about the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Think about it. We're living in these days, in this age of grace, in the last days, the end days the Bible speaks of, as we are awaiting the imminent return of Jesus Christ for his church. Listen, Jesus is coming soon. We don't know the day or the hour. But prophetically speaking, when we look at Bible prophecy and we look at current events, boy, it can't be any sooner. I mean, the prophetic stage, as it were, is not only set, but all the characters are moving. It's exciting times, as challenging as they are. Very exciting to know that Jesus could come at any moment. And listen, God's grace not only causes us to look back to his first coming, but to also look forward with anticipation and hope for his second coming. And this is what will motivate us to live godly in the present age in which we're living in today. Notice with me verse 13. What does this look like? We're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, I want to encourage you today. We're not looking for the Antichrist. Don't waste your time and energy looking for who the Antichrist is. Listen, church, we're not going to be here for that. I believe, prophetically speaking, that the Bible teaches that we're going to be out of here before all those things take place. So we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. Amen? We're listening for the sound of the trumpet. We're no longer even looking for the signs of the times. They're very evident. It's clear. Jesus is coming soon. And this is the hope of the believer, the blessed hope. The Bible tells us not only do we have a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead, but we also have this blessed hope as we're looking for him to appear. Jesus told us that he is coming like a thief in the night. The Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. Jesus told us we must be ready, for we know not what hour the Lord comes back. In fact, the last words of Jesus in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus said, "Surely I am coming quickly." Listen, does that excite you? To think that Jesus could come at any moment. And when we think about this, as Paul is alluding to the second coming of Christ to the earth, understand this, comfort one another with these words. Paul told this to the church of Thessalonica, that first the trumpet's going to sound, the Lord's going to descend, and he's going to take us, church, out of the way before he brings about his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. We're going to be tucked away with the Lord for 7 years in heaven before we come back with him at his second coming, this glorious appearing that Paul is talking about right here, where we come back with Jesus to the earth, and he establishes his rule and reign. He destroys Satan and his works once and for all. And he creates a new heavens and a new earth where we will dwell with him in our glorified bodies forever. Listen, that is our blessed hope. And if we see all the signs that are taking place for his second coming, that tells you and I that he's coming for us, church, really soon. We don't know when, but it's soon. I love this quote from a certain author. He says regarding this verse, and I quote, "He is our great God, the object of our worship, creator and savior, forgiver of sins, final judge, the one to whom we pray, the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is my savior, my deliverer, my redeemer, my rescuer. He is Jesus the Christ, God's Messiah, God's anointed, the one who came in fulfillment of Old Testament promises and the one who is coming again," end quote. Doesn't that pump you up? I mean, that gets us excited. It should, at least. And listen, gang, here's the thing. The Bible says he is our great God. You know, the Bible says he is great and greatly to be praised. And also, if anyone tells you, hey, the Bible never says that Jesus is God, well, this is just one of many verses that declare that Jesus Christ is God. In fact, Paul uses that phrase a few times in the book of Titus. Our great God and Savior. He says it there in chapter 2 of verse 10, here in verse 13, and then in chapter 3 of verse 4. He calls Jesus our great God and Savior. And he's the Messiah, the chosen one of God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1 of verse 7, regarding his second coming, it says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." In Luke chapter 21 of verse 27, we read, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Be encouraged, church. Jesus is coming. But knowing and believing this should cause us to live a holy life. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." And so this motivates us to holy living, to desire to live a godly, sober, you know, righteous life. Because we believe that Jesus could come at any moment. So we don't want to be found unfaithful. We want to be found faithful. And again, the grace of God meets us every day Because the Bible tells us that even when we're faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. That's God's grace. Listen, I want to encourage you. If you're trying to walk this walk on your own, you're trying to, you know, do it each day and you keep on failing, listen, we fail. We trip, we fall. And that's why we rely on the grace of God. Don't be condemned. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the voice of Satan. Condemnation drives you away from Christ, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit by the grace of God draws us to Christ. And so maybe someone's sitting here today and you're saying, man, I feel really convicted by this message. Praise the Lord. Maybe someone's saying, I'm convicted of my sin. I need to turn to Christ for salvation. I want to respond to this grace. Well, praise God. I pray that you do. Because here's the thing. This hope that we have, that Jesus could come, that we're going to be with him, listen, it's going to purify our lives. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And we know that none of us are pure. It's the blood of Jesus that has purified us and cleansed us from all sin. Look at this in verse 14. Looking for this glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. I love what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 regarding Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, he came to purchase us out of the slave market of sin to deliver us from bondage. We were once slaves to our flesh, to the world and the devil, but he's broken that power. He's delivered us from bondage. The Bible tells us, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I'm sure many of you know it. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he gave himself for you personally. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I love what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. When we consider this here, that Jesus redeemed us. You know what that means? He purchased us. The Bible says he purchased us. And how did he purchase us? Not with silver and gold, but by his precious blood, the Bible says. He purchased me and you. Not only did he purchase us, but he also purified us. And how does he purify us? Again, by the blood of Jesus. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness? No, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And Jesus, when he was on that cross, you recall, right? As he was about to go into heaven with the Father, he cried out, "It is finished," tetelestai, paid in full. The blood of Christ purifies us of our sin. But he also, by virtue of that, now possesses us. We are not our own, the Bible says. We belong to him. He purchased us, he purified us, and he possesses us, and rightfully so. We belong to him. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see that? We're his own special people. You are precious in the sight of God. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us with a love we can't even understand this side of eternity. We simply receive it by his grace. And this should make us a people that is zealous for good works. Do you notice that there at the end of verse 14? It means that we should be eager. We should be enthusiastic to express our faith through good works to the glory of God. Now, we don't work for our faith, but true faith works, right? James said, faith without works is dead, and we should be of all people on the earth the most joyful, the most zealous, the most enthusiastic about God and the things of God. And sometimes it really grieves my heart when I speak to Christians sometimes, and they seem to be like, you know, like those Eeyore Christians, you know. You ask them, how you doing? Oh, you know, praise the Lord, you know, glory to God, you know. It's like, hey, we should be enthusiastic. God gives us joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. I'm not saying we don't go through difficult times. But even there, God meets us, his grace, so that we can encourage others and comfort others, right? And God comforts us that we could comfort others. And we see that we should be those who are zealous for good works. You know, the Bible says that God prepared good works for us to walk in, to fulfill before the foundation of the world. Think about that, that God has a purpose and a plan for each one of your lives. He's given you spiritual gifts with which to serve him and to serve others. And we know that our mission is the Great Commission. Jesus, before he went into heaven, what did he tell the disciples? He said, listen, here's the thing. You need to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth, right? He wants us to teach those and share with him, with others, his word. And we have this good news. In the midst of so much bad news, so many people hurting and confused, broken and in darkness. And listen, we have the glorious light of the gospel, which is able to save. And that's why, as we close, verse 15, Paul tells Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. He encourages Titus that in the midst of the difficult times that he was living in, where truth was not readily accepted and easily accepted, just like the days we're living in now, he says, listen, continue to speak these things. Instruct, correct, rebuke. It's the idea there to continue to speak the truth in love. Listen, that's not just a message for pastors and spiritual leaders. That's a message for the church, for each one of us, church. I want to encourage you. You have the same authority in Christ and in the Word of God to speak these things, to share the truth in love with your family, with your friends, with your coworkers, with total strangers. Encourage, correct, whatever that may mean. And I love what he says there. He says, let no one despise you. Paul told young Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in word and conduct and spirit and love and purity. You know, young people here, I want to encourage you. Listen, you have such a great influence in this generation. Each one of us have an influence and an impact that we can make. And he says, let no one despise you. You know what this phrase means in the Greek? It literally means don't let them wear you out. And boy, it's easy to get worn out today, isn't it? The world tries to wear us down and wear us out. And, you know, there's so many challenges that we're facing. And listen, if this antichrist world system and culture cannot squeeze us into its mold, it will seek to wear us out. And Paul tells Titus, and he tells us today, don't let it. And my grace will meet you. My spirit will empower you. You see, how do we do this, church? Abide in Christ daily. Seek him with all your heart. Walk in the spirit. Obey his word. Rely upon his grace each moment of every day. Great is his faithfulness. Listen, I want to encourage you. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord a long time here. You're getting weary. You're getting worn out. Listen, I want to encourage you. May the grace of God renew your strength, renew your faith. Each one of us to rely upon the faithfulness of God and the way that he's called us to live in this present age. according to his grace. You know, I couldn't help but to think of a stanza from that great hymn, you know, great is thy faithfulness. And I love what it says there, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, right? Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Listen, God's faithfulness toward you today, again, by his grace. I pray that he's met you in that way and in this place. And I trust and believe that by his word, he's spoken to each one of us. But maybe there's someone here today, maybe you were invited here or you slipped in and you came and visited today or you're watching online or maybe you're listening to this out there on the radio or wherever you might be. But listen, maybe you've come in here today and you've never heard this message before. You've never heard the good news of the gospel. You've never been able to respond to this grace and this grace that brings salvation has appeared to you for the first time perhaps. Listen, I don't know you, but God knows you, and he loves you, and he brought you here for that purpose today. Not to just sit through a church service, but because he loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you, not a religious experience with you. And the way that we're saved is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so listen, maybe you're here, and you're saying, man, I am convicted of my sin. I realize that I'm separated by God. And listen, if you die in that way today, separated from God in your sins, you will spend eternity, the Bible says, separated from God by your sin in a place the Bible calls hell, which is a real place just like heaven. And Jesus said that it's a place where the worm never dies, where the fire is never quenched, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, hell is not a place where you'll join all your buddies and you're going to party for the rest of your life. It's a place of eternal torment, and that's the bad news, that those who die apart from a saving relationship with Christ will spend eternity in hell. But the good news is that Jesus came to bridge the gap between sinful man and a holy God, and this grace has appeared even this day for you. You know who you are, and before we close in prayer, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up and prepare our hearts to worship one last song. But listen, maybe you're here. God's brought you, and this is your day. The Bible says, if you've heard his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, but I would encourage you to respond to the grace of God and to respond in repentance of sin. That means you turn from your sin and you turn to Christ for salvation. Listen, you may never have another opportunity to do that ever again, but today is your day. I'm going to ask you as we close, as we pray, if you're here, I'm going to ask you just to slip up your hand. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that you will be saved. If you're here today and you want to turn from your sin and turn to Christ for salvation, I'm going to ask you right where you're sitting, just raise up your hand. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. Respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Anybody here before we close and you want to turn to Christ for salvation? Anyone? If you're watching online, God sees you, he knows you, he loves you too. If you're listening to this out there, wherever you are, in your car, pull over. Don't close your eyes. You know. But listen, say this prayer in your heart and mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I confess my sins to you, Lord. I ask you to forgive me and to wash me by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask you to fill me now with your Holy Spirit and cause me to walk with you all the days of my life. I thank you for being my Lord and my Savior. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you said that prayer here, and you know, why don't you see one of the pastors or elders after service? I'm sure they'd love to give you a Bible and pray with you. And if you said that online or you're listening on the radio, why don't you reach out to this church here, Horizon Christian Fellowship, a great church. And let's pray, church, shall we? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I thank you for this precious body of believers here at Horizon Christian Fellowship. Lord, I pray you continue to bless them. Lord, pour out your grace upon them in every way, Lord. And may we all continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. to whom we give all the glory and honor this day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much. And what a blessing to reflect upon the grace of God. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.